in God's Word together this morning. Isaiah 56, it's just 12 verses. I always sometimes look at shorter chapters and I say to myself, oh, a shorter chapter means a shorter sermon. And then I sit down to prepare the sermon and I find that that is not necessarily the case. So a shorter chapter, maybe a shorter sermon. We'll see what happens. Isaiah 56. Let's just kind of start it this way, guys. One of the things that is so hard when we're in all the time and having to stay at home all the time is boredom, right? Just sheer boredom. And so there's things that people do to get out every day if they can. Hopefully cutting down on shopping during this time. But for example, our family takes the dog and the kids and we load up into the van and we just find a different trail to go for a hike on. We've been to Bridgewater and what was the name of that town? Fairhaven. We've been to Fairhaven and we've been to Norton and we've been to Easton and we've been to all of these different places. Just when the walls come closing in, you know, it's good to have something like that to get out to. But we get those questions probably from our kids, like, what more can we do? What can we do? What can we do? Or I'm bored. I'm bored. But it's fine when kids start talking that way, but when adults are sometimes that way too, when we're at least thinking it, it's difficult. And sometimes that creeps into our walks with the Lord. Now, there's some who would say, well, a walk with Jesus is always exciting, and that's true. But sometimes we're just not aware of that. And so I like how Isaiah 56 starts, because sometimes we're wondering, Lord, what can I do? Lord, what can I do? I feel that need to want to do something, Lord, so what is it that I can do? And Isaiah 56 tells us at the very beginning, it says, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. So right off the bat, we find two things that we can do. We can keep justice and we can do righteousness. Those are tangible things. Those are things that we can allow to play out in our lives. In a very general way, we can say that part of what this is talking about is just being loving as Christians. And so there's some truth to that, and there's application, a real general application, like you and I should be the most loving people on planet Earth. Like, have you ever met people before who are just very loving and you think to themselves, you know, hey, they must be a believer. And it turns out they're not. But their kindness and their love and their doing the right thing sometimes puts to shame believers. And it's not supposed to be that way. So in a general way, this is about keeping justice and doing what's right and being loving and that kind of a thing. But how it plays out in our lives might vary from person to person and from profession to profession or from job to job. Let me show you what I mean. Turn with me for a minute to Luke chapter 3. We'll just be here for a moment. But in the New Testament, it's the third gospel. So you've got Matthew and then Mark and then Luke. And in Luke chapter 3, this is the book, I think, that talks more about John the Baptist, more details about him, and spends a longer time on his ministry than some of the other gospels. But here in Luke chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 10. Basically, what's happening is from verse 4 from verse 7, 8, and 9, he's basically preaching to the people. And he does it effectively. And we know he's effective in doing it because it tells us in verse 10 that there's a response. There's an immediate response from the people. And here's what it is. Verse 10, so the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? John, we've just heard you preach this sermon. We've just heard you challenge us. We've been convicted by the Lord. So now tell us, what is it that we can do? Now watch his response to them. He answered in verse 11 and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. I think we can sum up what John the Baptist's response is by saying this. He tells them to share. If you've got something and someone else doesn't have what you have, share what you have with them. If you have two coats or tunics, as he says there, or if you have food and someone doesn't have food, just share with them. So I want you just to see that when the people say, well, what can we do? John gives them something specific that fits in for us with doing what's right and keeping justice. This is the right thing to do. If I have something and you don't, I should be willing to share that with you and to bless you with that. So it's very general. But watch what happens next. Because in verse 12, a different group comes to John with the same question. Verse 12 says, then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And verse 13 has his answer. He said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Now, why doesn't John say that to everybody? Because now he's just talking to the tax collectors, the people who are working for the government, having to deal with taxes. And so they are going to allow keeping justice and doing what's right to play out a little bit differently in their lives. So in a general way, there's things, hey, be more loving, share, be kind, be nice, and all of those things. But there's ways that keeping justice and doing righteousness play out differently in my life as a pastor than in Tom's life as someone who's retired, than in Abby's life as someone who's a college student, than in your life, no matter what it is that you do. Now, here's one more example, also from Luke chapter 3. It's verse 14. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? Now, it wouldn't make any sense at this point, right, if John gave them the same answer as he did the tax collectors. If John said to the soldiers, collect no more than what is appointed for you, that wouldn't make any sense at all. So it's specific to their job. What is keeping justice and what is doing the right thing look like for soldiers in John's day? Verse 14 tells us. So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. So in a general kind of way, guys, we can say that there is a way for us to keep justice and to do what's right on a really general level. Like we already said, be kind, be loving, share, and all those things. But after that, you and I need to work it out with the Lord. Okay, I'm a pastor, God. What does keeping justice and doing righteousness look like in my life? Okay, God, I'm an attorney. What does keeping justice and doing what's right look like in my life? Okay, God, I'm a sign language interpreter. Okay, Lord, I'm retired. Okay, Lord, I'm a college student. And all of those things, whatever it is that we do, we need to ask the Lord. We need to go to the Lord, just like these groups went to John the Baptist. We need to go to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, this is what I do. What can I do to keep justice and do what's right as I'm living out my life? And that's really now back in Isaiah 57, that's how we begin. But we could ask ourselves, well, why? Why the focus? Why is the Lord commanding us? Because that's what it is. It's not a suggestion. Why is the Lord commanding us to keep justice and do righteousness? He gives us two reasons back in Isaiah 56. Did I say 57 a second ago? I think I did. Yeah. In Isaiah 56, I apologize for that. I'm ahead of myself. He gives us two reasons. One of them is right here in verse 1 when he says, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Hey, why should we live keeping justice? Why should we live doing what's right? God ties the first reason in to the coming of salvation and to the coming or to the revealing of righteousness. Now, when he's talking about my salvation there, I actually think he's talking about a person. He's talking about the person of Jesus Christ. And he's saying to Isaiah, tell the people to keep justice and to do what's right because salvation is coming. Now, for us, salvation has already come, right? They're looking forward to Jesus coming. We look backwards and see that Jesus has come. But at the same time, we could add one little word here that would help us apply this. Keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come again, and my righteousness to be revealed again. Now, we're not trying to change scripture here. We're just trying to get it back into our context to understand, okay, in Isaiah's day, the people were to keep justice and do what was right because the Savior was coming. Salvation was coming. But what about us? Salvation has already come. Yes, but Jesus is coming back, isn't he? And that should help us to focus on keeping justice and doing what's right. Let me read you this verse from Titus chapter 2. It's going to be Titus 2, I think it's verses 12 and 13. Titus 2, actually I'll start in verse 11. Titus 2:11 says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, past tense, to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Hey, if salvation has already come, why are we to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts? Why are we to live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age? Because Jesus is coming back. That's what it says here. That's what we're waiting for. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So back in Isaiah chapter 56, we see the first reason that we're given to make sure that we're keeping justice and doing righteousness is that Jesus is coming back. Now, there's naysayers out there about that, right? There's critics about that who say, well, you know, you Christians have been saying for a long time that Jesus is coming back. And you know what? We have been saying it for a long time. And he hasn't returned yet. But he is coming back. And every day that goes by, I don't know when, okay, we're not going to start naming times and days, right, or years, okay, 2020 reasons Jesus is coming back in 2020. We're not going to do anything like that, okay? But we will say this, every single day that goes by, we are one day closer to the return of Christ. We are one day closer to Jesus coming back. And that should impact how we're living our lives as Christians. That's the first reason he gives us. That should impact us keeping justice and doing righteousness. Now, here's the second reason. Second reason is in verse 2, and here's what it says. "Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil." The first word of verse 2 is the key, right? Blessed. What happens when we keep justice? What happens when we do righteousness? We will be blessed. We're doing it as we wait for the return of our salvation of Jesus Christ and for his righteousness to again be revealed. But the second reason for doing it is simply that we will be blessed. We'll be blessed. You cannot go wrong with doing right. You cannot go wrong with keeping justice and doing righteousness. But I want you to notice in the middle of verse 2, using these words here, "and the Son of Man who lays hold on it," it leads me to believe that when my feet hit the floor tomorrow morning, I am not necessarily primed to keep justice and do righteousness. In other words, it's something that I need to be conscious of and thinking about and making sure that I'm practicing. It's not something that's going to happen naturally. It's something, as God says here through Isaiah, to lay hold of. It's not something that lays hold of me. It's something that I need to lay hold of. So I need to, in the morning or at any point of the day, let's not limit it to the morning, but in the morning, certainly, I need to say, okay, Lord, today, help me in my role as pastor, husband, father, father-in-law, and whatever else. Help me to keep justice and do what's right. God, I want to lay hold of doing the right thing today. It's not going to happen by itself. There's an action here that's involved on our part, which I love. Now, as we come to verse 3, we have to understand that there are sometimes entire groups of people who can hear the word of God and yet feel like they've been that somehow it's not for them. They can hear about salvation. They might even hear about salvation for the whole world, and somehow in their minds, that's the whole world except for them. And there were two groups of people in Isaiah's day and before Isaiah's time, there were two groups of people who really struggled with, can I be accepted by God? Look at who these two groups are. They get mentioned in verse 3. It says, first of all, "Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people,' nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.'" So those are the two groups of people. It's the foreigners, and they would even see verses 1 and 2 as, or hear Isaiah 56 verses 1 and 2 and say, you know what, that's great for someone else. Okay, salvation is coming. Righteousness is going to be revealed. I hope the people that that's for really enjoy it. But this is a little different. There's something a little bit different going on here. Look what it says again in verse 3. It says, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord. So let's use a different word from foreigner, okay? Because if you grew up in the 80s, foreigner is a band, okay? Let's use the word immigrant, because that's really who God is talking about here. That there are times when immigrants or aliens, if we want to use that word that the Bible uses sometimes, feel like this is for someone else, this is not for me. But I want you to understand something. That's not exactly what's going on here. This tells us that the son of the foreigner has already joined himself to the Lord. That somehow in his own mind, those blocks or that barrier has been broken down, and they have come to the place where they have put their faith and trust in Christ. That's not the problem. The problem is in the middle of verse 3. I'll begin at verse 3 again. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. What isn't going on here is that he's feeling separated from God. What's going on here is that the foreigner, the immigrant, is feeling separated from the people of God, from the Christians, we might say. And so, there's some truth to that. You know, this isn't just a person who's speaking out of turn. There are people today who are immigrants, and maybe they don't quite speak the English as English as well as we do, and maybe their skin is a different color, and maybe they come from a different culture, and they step foot in a church, and no one embraces them. No one welcomes them. They sit there having joined themselves to God already, and yet feeling like something is off because they feel utterly separated from the people of God. The second group, we'll talk more about that in a second. The second group there at the end of verse 3 is the eunuch. The eunuch is a man who either because somebody did something to him or just the way that he was born is unable to have children. And he's sitting there at the end of verse 3 thinking to himself, here I am, a dry tree. But again, this is a person who has already come to Christ, we would put it today. This is a person who has already joined himself to the Lord, but when he steps in with the fellowship of believers, he's made to feel like a dry tree. Physically, he is. But spiritually speaking, everybody has a gift to use. Everybody, the Bible teaches, has been given gifts. Now, you and I don't get to pick our gifts. Okay, some of us are thinking, ooh, I wish I was more musical. That's simply not a gift that God has given to you. Some of us may be thinking, well, I wish I could teach better, or I wish I could do this. Listen, the Bible is clear that every believer is given gifts as the Holy Spirit desires and follows the will of God. All right? So, if somebody steps in and they have a different colored skin than most of us in our church have, if somebody steps in we don't take the time to encourage them. We don't take the time to embrace either one of those groups and to help them fit in and to help them connect with other believers and to help them figure out as time goes by, what gifts has God given you? How can your gifts be merged with the ministries we have here at Calvary Chapel Rainham? Because that's what we're talking about right now. We are doing them a disservice. We are going to have the immigrant believer sitting there thinking, I just don't really fit in with the people of God. And that's not on them. To a very great extent, well, maybe a little bit, but to the greatest extent, that's on us. And to those who would be in the church and attending week after week after week after week and not being utilized and not having their gifts encouraged and shown in some way, they're going to feel like they're a dry tree. Like the gifts that God has given to them are just drying up. Because make no mistake about it, look at verse 4. We're not talking about people who are outside of, of salvation at this point. Verse 4, for thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Verse 6, also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain. God is letting us know that he is accepting the immigrant who puts their faith and trust in him. He is accepting the eunuch who puts their faith and trust in him. He enters into a covenant of salvation, just like he does with us, with them as well. And then he sends them to go, as we often say, go find a church, right? Go find a church that teaches the Bible as the Bible. Go plug in there. Go become, after you've made a decision for Christ, go become a disciple of Christ and follow up and all of those things. But we need to be a place where immigrant believers would feel comfortable coming here. We need to be a place where people who are seeking to use the spiritual gifts God has given them are able to do that. This needs to be that place. If God has accepted them and if God has welcomed them in, who are we to keep them on the outside? Now, it's one of the things that I love about Calvary Chapel Rainham is that in the past couple of years, we have, say the past 2+ years, we have a Vietnamese family who comes here. We have a family from India who comes here. We have a woman from Brazil who comes here. We have two women who are Filipino. I mean, it's just a very beautiful thing that God is doing. And so this isn't like, come on, we got to go and you know, start doing this. My encouragement to us today is we need to make sure we keep doing it. We need to make sure that anyone who walks through the walls, no, not walks through the walls, walks through the door into the church is embraced and loved and encouraged, and as God leads, has the opportunity to use their spiritual gifts. Now, when we gather back together and we're all in the sanctuary once again, we're going to have some new people with us. Was that prophetic, Pastor Don? No, pathetic maybe. No, it's not pathetic, no. No, it's not prophetic at all. There are some people who have told me that they're going to be coming and joining us here. And we'll gather together, and everyone who knows everyone is going to be hugging each other. But I'm telling you right now, one of those first Sundays, there are going to be some people who have never stepped foot in our sanctuary before. And you and I need to make sure that no matter what they're like, and they're all great people, no matter what they're like, and no matter if we know them or not, that we welcome them, that we embrace them, and so on and so forth. Not just the greeters at the door, all right? We expect that of them. They are greeters. They're supposed to greet. They're supposed to welcome you and all of those things. Not just the pastor, not just the leadership of the church, but all of us as the body of believers should be focused on, all right, there's these new people here, there's these foreigners to our church, or even more so, maybe they're actual immigrants coming in. Let's show them the love of Christ. I think that's part of doing what's right. Because here's what they found. Here's what was missing from their life before they came to God. Look at the middle of verse 7. Actually, we'll start at the beginning of verse 7. He says, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. I would suggest just two things from there, that somebody who is outside of a relationship with Christ, whether they're a foreigner or not, immigrant or not, eunuch or not, this is true for all of us, apart from Christ, we are missing out on joy. You can see that there in verse 7. One of the things that God says is that he's going to make them joyful. Joy is something that's unique to believers, I think, to Christians. Non-Christians can be happy, and Christians can be happy. But Christians corner the market on joy if we would just allow the Lord to work that into our lives. He certainly talks about doing it here. And the other thing you see also in verse 7 is that their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. I love that. Because oftentimes people who are outside of a relationship with Christ are struggling with being accepted anywhere. And to learn that the creator of the universe sent his son to die on the cross for no matter what it is that we have done and now accepts us. And that means a lot to people who feel like they're always on the outside looking in. And I certainly, again, think that immigrants very often have that happening in their lives. And so there's joy when we come to the Lord. There's acceptance when we come to the Lord. And then we see the end of verse 7. The end of verse 7 says, "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who were gathered to him." Not in place of. So God is gathering believing Jews to himself. God is gathering believing Gentiles to himself. And those Gentiles may be American, they can be European, they can be African, they can be whatever. And the door is thrown wide open. But look what God says his house is to be called. I mean, that the end of verse 7 is familiar to us, right? Because Jesus quotes it in the Gospels. In one of the times, because he does it twice, in one of the times that Jesus goes into the temple and flips the tables over and does all of those other things, one of the things that he says is, "For my house is to be called a house of prayer." And they had made it into, Jesus says in the gospel, they made it into a den of robbers or a den of thieves. And if we look at our church today, not just our church, Calvary Chapel, Rainham, and hopefully this is not true of us, but we look at the church as a whole, I wonder if Jesus were to come back today, if he wouldn't flip the tables over again, you know? Think of all the churches that are making money off of the backs of the people who go to the church, or off making money off people who don't even physically go to the church, they just watch them on TV. How many televangelists, that's kind of an older phrase, but how many of those guys who are on the different Daystar Network and different ones like that throw an 800 number up at that point, you know, or at somewhere in the program and say, you know, this is for you to give, you know, or sow your seed. I love that one. Sow your seed of blessing and all of those different things. It's one of the things I love about Calvary Chapel in general and definitely our church is that we never set up a thermometer and have a goal of raising a certain amount of money. We don't do any fundraising here at all because we believe in the old mantra that where God guides, God provides. And if he's guiding something, he's going to provide for it. And I could tell you story after story after story where that has happened over and over and over and over again. And so God's church has, inside the walls, if you will, you know, it says here it's to be called a house of prayer for all nations. Jesus would use that same thing in the Gospels. So you and I need to make sure that that's what God's house here is called too. Those of us who are part of Calvary Chapel Rainham need to make sure that this house doesn't become something other than that. This isn't a place for others to come in and sell their wares, so to speak, and to make money. This is not a place where all of these other crazy things are going on. And no, it's to be a house of prayer for all nations. This is the place where God wants to send people that he's gathering to himself. It's Jesus Christ himself who not only is the foundation of the church, he established the church. He's the first one to even use the word and the idea of the church in the Gospels. So who are we to say, well, no, God puts us in a position to be a house of prayer for all nations, for people to be able to come to and plug into. Now, to a great extent, the responsibility for making sure that this church is the church that God wants us to be is the pastor of this church. That would happen to be me. And that can be a heavy thing if I were to bear that burden by myself, but I don't. There's other people who are in leadership with me. There's all kinds of people who do things behind the scenes. They're not up front preaching on a Sunday morning. They're not up front singing on a Sunday morning, but they are there and they are important. But ultimately, the God-given responsibility falls to me, and it falls to pastors, all right? So in verse 9, we're going to see in this last section here two different things that pastors are called, and that it's kind of referring to the same thing. But I want to expand the application a little bit, because otherwise we have to end here, and then the next four verses I just need to preach to myself, all right? Which I've already done, and so that's good. But I'll say this. What God talks about here for leaders of churches, I would also suggest to you he talks about for leaders of homes and for leaders of groups within the church. So I don't just look at this as being for pastors, but I would say, you know what? This is also, if you are one of our D group leaders, this is for you. If you lead one of our Bible studies, this is for you. If you lead a men's prayer time, if you lead a women's Zoom meeting, if you lead just any of these things, there's two things in here that you and I need to be aware of. But let's boil it down even more. Let's move it from the church into your home. Because these two things that God is talking about here, I believe, are also the responsibility of parents in their homes. Let's see what they are, and then maybe we can talk a little bit more about it. Here's what verse 9 says. All you beasts of the field come to devour, all you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough. So, verse 9 is not an invitation for the beast to come and devour in the church. What it is saying is this. There are those who are outside of the church who seek to come into the church and just wreak havoc and just devour. In Acts 20, right? I think that's the chapter where Paul talks to the elders, gathers together the elders of Ephesus. And one of the things that he says to them is, look, here's one of the things I'm concerned about, guys. Obviously, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but it's Acts 20. He says to them, when I'm gone, wolves in sheep's clothing will come in. They're coming from the outside in, and they're looking to wreak havoc, as I said a moment ago. And so it's something to be aware of. And notice in verse 10 that we have this group of people called watchmen. And guess what watchmen are supposed to do? They're supposed to watch, right? That's a pretty simple, straightforward thing. And that's part of the role of leaders of churches, is to serve as watchmen. To say, hey, wait a minute, there's a beast coming. That person right there is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Not to stand idly by while the sheep are tossed about. And that's what it says here in verse 10. Unfortunately, in verse 10 in Isaiah's day, the watchmen are blind. And they're ignorant. And they're dumb dogs. They've even lost their bark. They're sleeping. They're lying down. In fact, they love to slumber. And they're greedy dogs who never have enough. So the job of the watchman is to watch. And God is saying to the people through Isaiah, the watchmen are literally asleep on the job. They're not watching. Hey, you're called to be a watchman. What are you not doing? Watching. And so, man, I got to take that to heart, right? And I have to say that that's part of my responsibility as a pastor of a church. But again, let it trickle down. If you're leading a group within the church, if you're the leader of your home, if you live by yourself and you're single, you're still the leader of your home, all right? And so you got to be watching too. And we let it have this trickle-down effect and say, we need to be, what are we watching for? We're watching for things that come in from the outside that should not be coming in. We're watching for danger. We're watching for the beast. We're watching for the wolves. And we cannot fall asleep on that job. We cannot let our guard down. We cannot lose our bark. We need to speak out against that. Whether it's in our homes or whether it's in the church, we cannot become greedy, as it says there in verse 11. But not only watchmen in verses 9, 10, and 11, picking up in verse 11, look what it says. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Everyone for his own gain, from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. this is one that we're more used to hearing of, right? So we talk about the watchman and we have an understanding. Definitely in Ezekiel, God really goes after the watchman, and in Jeremiah, and the shepherds as well. So the watchman thing we understand, and now we have the shepherd thing. And we like throwing that term around here. We often call the people in our church a flock. When we do a phone list, we call it the flock directory and things like that. And there are shepherds that God has given to be over the flock. And again, that's the role of the pastor. Now, at the same time, I was talking with someone a little over a week ago, and I said to them, I like the term under-shepherd, because Peter talks about the great shepherd and overseer of our souls. And, of course, that's Jesus Christ. But at the same time, again, pastors have a responsibility, as Jesus would say to John in John 21, to feed and tend the people of God, to be a shepherd, not the head honcho, right? My boss is Jesus, right? To a great extent, that's true for all of us, right? But within the church, certainly that is very true. But when you have shepherds, verse 11, who cannot understand, and who are just kind of doing their own thing. You see that there? They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his own territory. And they have no clue. In verse 12, they're just kind of living life to the fullest. They're talking to each other. Hey, let's get together and drink, basically. Let's get to, man, this shepherding gig, it's so easy. And so let's just do whatever we want to do, and the paycheck will always be there. And when people try to hold us accountable to something, we'll just say, well, I only answer to God, or whatever. And that can be used by as an excuse by some at some point. My point is this, guys. In verses 9 through 12, God says through the prophet Isaiah, there's supposed to be watchmen, but nobody's watching for the attacks from the outside. They're supposed to be shepherds. And the job of the shepherd is to feed and to tend the flock that God has given. I don't need to feed and tend the flock at Calvary Chapel in Rockland. God's given me a flock here to feed and tend. That needs to be the focus. And again, I think there's a trickle-down effect. If you are a Bible study leader or a D group leader, if you're leading that group, you have a responsibility to tend and feed that group. If you are married with a couple of kids, you are the watchman for your family. You are the shepherd for your home. You need to be feeding and tending your family at the same time as you're watching for bad things that might come in from the outside. Wolves in sheep clothing or beasts of the field who are coming to devour. In 2020, guys, we cannot let our guards down spiritually. We cannot. Bad things are happening in many churches. Stuff from the outside has come in, and it has made Christianity look more like the culture than anything else. It doesn't mean we dress like, Amish people or something like that, okay? I don't mean that. But what I do mean is that we need to make sure, I need to make sure as the pastor of this church, that I'm serving as a watchman and that I'm serving as a shepherd. And you and I, in whatever capacity that we may be, let's ask God to show us, God, what have you given me to watch over? Is it just me? That's okay. God, what have you given me to watch over? Is it just my family? Is there a group of men or women who are looking up to me as a spiritual leader? I need to be their watchman, and I need to be their shepherd. It's both of those things. It's a great calling to have on your life. Not an easy one, but a great one. Because like anything else, what God calls us to, he also gives us the power to do it. And so in 2020, boy, it's going to get easier and easier and easier for churches to stray from what God's word says. It's just because it's the in thing to do. This, what we're doing, and we're not the only ones, I understand that, what other churches are doing like this, we are quickly going to become in the minority. I find it interesting that, Isaiah 57 begins with this. The righteous perishes and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. And I know that doesn't really go with chapter 56. We'll talk more about that on Wednesday night at our D group, but But at the same time, it's interesting to me because Isaiah 57 begins with this idea that slowly but surely, there's fewer people on planet Earth who are seeking to keep justice and do what's right. We need to make sure that we are ones who are doing that in a general way and then specific to our jobs as well. Let's pray together. Then the girls are going to lead us in some more worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what your word has to say to us. It always has something to say to us. And as Jesus said 7 times in the book of Revelation, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So would you help us today, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us? Collectively as a church, Lord, may we be a place where outsiders are welcomed inside, where they find acceptance. You have accepted them when they put their faith and trust in you. Who are we then, Lord, not to also accept them? May we as a church, Lord, be a place where people are able to use their spiritual gifts as you have given to them and as you lead us to allow them to do that. And Lord, we need your help with that because our default setting, Lord, is to only embrace the people we know. Our default setting, Lord, is to only welcome those who we think look nice or speak right or can do something for us in return. That's not what you're saying salvation is. You've thrown the doors to the nations wide open. May we throw our church doors wide open as well and be accepting without being affirming the way that that word is used today. Lord, may we be accepting of people where they're at, and may we encourage them. May you use us to encourage them in their walks with the Lord and to challenge them, just as we may be challenged, Lord, just as we may be challenged. Lord, would you help us, whether we are pastors or elders or Bible study leaders or dads and moms or living by ourselves or just people who are into discipleship and have a couple of guys who look at us that way. Would you help us to be better watchmen? Would you help us to be willing to say, that is a beast, that is a wolf, that is dangerous, stay away. But would you also help us to be shepherds? Lord, we could spend all our time pointing our fingers, watch out for this, watch out for this, watch out for this, watch out for this. There's a lot of that going on out there, Lord, but you simultaneously call us to be shepherds. We do not want to become known for what we are against. And so, Lord, help us to be better shepherds. Again, myself, Lord, I ask you to help me to be a better pastor, Lord. Help me to tend and feed the flock that you have given to me, those that you have placed here to assist me with that, Lord. I pray that you would empower them to do that. And Lord, for our D group leaders and our Bible study teachers and even individuals, as we've already mentioned, who just are discipling one or two people, Lord, help them, help all of us to be better watchmen and better shepherds. And Lord, in a very general way, would you help us this week to keep justice and to do what's right? Some of that will look the same for all of us. But Lord, depending on our profession, it could get tweaked a little bit. May we all seek you the way those groups sought John the Baptist in Luke 3. May we ask you the same question. Lord, we hear you. We're responding. What do we do? What does keeping justice and doing righteousness look like in our professions, in our personal lives? Lord, how we thank you so much for who you are and for how you are with us. May we display Christ the way we live out our faith this week. In Jesus' name, amen.